to me and He made me whole. What a blessing. Thank you, dear sister, for that precious song. That was a blessing. What a blessing. Amen. I tell you, if you can't preach after singing like that, amen, you can't preach at all. Amen. Not to put you on the spot. Amen. It is with great honor that I introduce to you tonight, those of you I'm sure already know him, but Dr. Dennis Petty from Galilean Baptist Church in Lawrenceville, Georgia. Amen. Which Lawrenceville, Georgia used to be on the outskirts, way outside of Atlanta. And they're all connected now, aren't they, brother? And you don't even miss a beat, do you, coming out there on I-75 North and taking just a little jaunt to the right and you get to Lawrenceville, don't you? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. What a blessing it is to have you, Dr. Patty. If you will, you come. And, brother, we're looking forward to hearing you preach tonight. Give him your undivided attention and trust that you will this evening. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Joy to be here. Amen. Good to see you. Good number here tonight. I don't know if I can see my Bible way down there or not, but I enjoyed the service on last evening. It was a blessing to the wife and myself to hear the pastor preach. We had not met him till we got here, but what a joy it is to have their fellowship. And we look forward to this week's meeting, and I know that God's going to do great things for us.
Amen.
To be honest with you, it was a great thing that we had that many people here last night. What a joy it is to serve the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. There's some down times. You know, we can talk about skipping across the mountaintops if you want to, but there'll be valleys. But it's a joy to know the Lord because it's in the valleys where we see the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. We just love and want to worship and serve Him. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter number 5, if you would turn there with us for our scripture reading. Give you a moment to find that place, then I'm going to have prayer, and then I'm going to make some comments before I read the scripture. Maybe it will help us see the direction in which we're going tonight and be a help and a blessing to you. So I'll not ask you to stand. Now, if it's your custom and you do it, stand. I mean, I don't want to stop nothing. I'm just simply saying, I'm going to say some things first, okay? All right, good. Let's pray. Father, what a wonder you are. Hallowed be thy name. Father, I approach you tonight because I recognize that I'm in need of you. Your word says, without me you can do nothing. Lord, I recognize the reality of that. So I pray that He, the Holy Spirit, would speak through us tonight, your precious word. Help us, Lord, to see what you say to us from your blessed word. Lord, it's already real. Make it real to us. And then, Lord, give us understanding to see the message to our individual heart. If perchance there's one in our midst tonight that's not rightly related to you, if they're still in the regions of darkness, I pray the light of your word would break in upon their heart. Lord, cause us to look in your direction and worship Him who's altogether lovely. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like tonight to be able to preach to you the greatest sermon in the history of the world. But I'm not capable of doing that. So what I've decided to do is preach about the greatest sermon in the world, the Sermon on the Mount. When I look at this portion of Scripture, I cannot help but tell that in Matthew 5, 6, And seven, we have the very heart of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it's a little interesting here when he opens up his sermon. He's talking to the disciples, just the 12, and it said, his disciples came unto him and he opened his mouth and taught them. But if you run to the close of the sermon in chapter number 7, there's a great crowd that is gathered when he concludes the message. Usually when I start, there's a crowd, and when I get through, they're gone. But that's not true about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel here, I want to say right at the outset that he's not talking about how that you can be saved. He's not telling us here in a descriptive manner how you can become a Christian. No, that ain't what he's talking about. In this portion of the Word of God, he's rather talking to us about a description of what a child of God is. He's going to tell us in just a minute what you as a believer is like. He's going to talk about you in the very scriptures that are before us. And what he is doing, and he's talking to us, not how to get into the kingdom, but how you should live that you're already in the kingdom. You see, when we are saved by the grace of God, we get a new nature. There is literally a radical, revolutionary change that takes place in your life. If that didn't happen, you'll have to talk to God about it. Because when we become children of God, this Bible describes us as new creations in Christ Jesus. Now look at the scripture with me, if you will. And I'll begin in verse number 1. It said, and seeing the multitude. I want you to notice that what he's going to do is because he saw something. And seeing the multitude. It goes on to say he went up in the mountain, and when he was set, that's the position of a teacher in that day and time. They didn't stand as I'm standing. They sat to teach. And he goes on to say, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, could I say to you that you don't have nothing to say until you have saw something? There's a lot of people that's trying to say something and they ain't never seen nothing yet. We need to get into the Word of God until we see what God is saying. Then we'll have something to say when we do. Here's Jesus, and he said, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's as far as we're going. The Beatitudes. That's what this is. The Beatitudes are new attitudes about behavior. You see, it's Beatitudes. You see, B is your specific role. B is what you are.
Yeah.
And what the Master is saying to you and me tonight is this. I want you to be poor in spirit. I want you to be a peacemaker. I want you to be pure in heart. I want you to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You see, he's talking about new attitudes about our behavior. He's saying now that you are already in the kingdom, here's the way that you ought to live. You say, preacher, I read the sermon. It's impossible stuff. Oh, no. You see, when he saved you, he changed you, and he put within you what you need to live what this world and religion calls impossible stuff. You know as well as I do, you can't live the Christian life. But we can yield and allow Him to live it through us. And that's exactly what He's asking us to do in this portion of Scripture. And you'll notice every one of them, every one of the Beatitudes is practical. We live in an era of the church age when they're trying to get everything spiritual. Could I say to you tonight, Jesus died for you practically? No, He didn't die spiritually. He died in a body. He gave Himself for us. For what purpose? That He might give Himself to us. Amen. See what He's telling us here? Well, there's abnormal stuff today. We need to watch ourselves because God is more interested in you showing practical love for your neighbor than He is for you skipping across the mountaintops. Oh, absolutely. We're talking about Christianity here. I look at this and I notice that what Jesus is doing, He's defining Christianity. You see, we're not looking at Christianity from the world's view. We're looking at Christianity from Christ's view. And what He is doing, He's not only defining Christianity, He's exposing the faults. He's giving them both right here before us. And the message of the Sermon on the Mount is difference. There's a difference in you and the world. He's saying not that you're different from the agnostic and the atheist and the hell cats out there in the world, but that you're different than the hypocrites in the church. He's talking about something that is different here. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, I love it, he puts it this way. He's writing to the young preacher Timothy, and he said, having a form of God, but denying the power thereof. You see, a form is no good. It's only built to put something in. And you see, until you pour the concrete in the form, you don't have anything. But when you put the concrete in and it sets up, you can remove the form because you got the real thing. That's what Christ is telling us here in this portion of Scripture. So the Beatitudes, they're not directions. He ain't directing us. He's describing us. He's giving a description of what we are. And Jesus says that the true believer is poor in spirit. He mourns over his sins. He is meek. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He's pure in heart. He's a peacemaker. He's describing what you and I are as children of God. So in this definition, this description, what He is doing is indicating character. He's talking about your character and my character. And the challenge here that is being made is that the Christian is meant to display all of these characteristics. You see, what they are is the characteristic of Christ. And you and I that are saved, He moved on the inside. And He reveals His character through us. So you and I act like Christ. We talk like Christ. We live like Christ. And by the way, Jesus is saying this is the normal Christian life. Would you let me ask you a question? Are you normal? The old Scottish preacher said, well, are you? Do you see it? This is not abnormal. That's TBN.
Right.
We're talking about being normal. Yes. Most Baptists are subnormal. They'll never get up to it. But here is the normal Christian life that God is describing for you and me. As I said a while ago, we're a new creation. But let me quote the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Hear what he said. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's exactly what he's saying. To you and me that are saved by the grace of God. No wonder the world thinks we're hot and crazy. Because we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a new people. You see, we're somebody who has the divine on the inside. Christ liveth in me. And of course, the only way you can demonstrate these qualities is if you have the person of those qualities living on the inside of our heart and life. Now, I know that maybe in your mind you're saying, preacher, how in the world can you live like that? Well, listen to what Peter said. He said, his divine power hath been given to us, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, if that's been given to us already, use it. You see, it's not impossible stuff because the nature has been put on the inside. Yeah. The reason a dog barks is it has a dog nature. The reason a cow bellows, it's a cow. The reason we talk, we're human beings. Yeah. But when that human being gets saved, we start singing. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise to God upon my lips. You see, what I'm saying is that this Sermon on the Mount is dealing with the characteristics of a born-again child of God. Now, I come to verse 3. I got to my message now. That's my introduction. My message is shorter than my introduction, so you don't have to worry. But I want to look at verse number 3 only. And I want you to notice the poor in spirit. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Watch Jesus. He begins here with a startling announcement. I mean, it's packed with truth. For just a minute, let's unpack it. See what he's saying in this verse of Scripture. Look at the first word, blessed. The decree. Christ is speaking to his followers, and here's his decree to them. Blessed. You see, a decree is declaring someone officially to be. And Jesus looked at his followers and said, I'm declaring you officially to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. I love it. Would you notice with me that he said it's the poor in spirit that get this? He said, these that are officially pronounced to be blessed. Could I say if a decree is an official announcement? That you can't get more official than God? And he's making the decree. He looks down from heaven tonight. And I'm going to pick Jason out back there. And God looks at him and he said, blessed. Amen. Isn't that awesome? He's doing the same thing for you and for me. In other words, he's saying that there is satisfaction in God. We're officially announced to be his wonderful children. And spiritually we are satisfied. And the kingdom of heaven is ours now. Wow. You see, the Beatitudes are not statements. That's where we mess up. The Beatitudes are exclamations. Christ is exclaiming. He's given to you and me something. Now listen closely. The exclamation that he's making is a congratulation. And what God is literally doing is congratulating you for being a member of the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine? You think God himself looking at Dennis Petty and saying, blessed. And by the way, an exclamation is a strong outcry. And in this, the Greek language here, I ain't preaching Greek. But anyway, in it, it's emphatic. In other words, he's doing it with emphasis. He's not just talking, boy. He's blessed. Congratulations. You're a member of the family of God. You see, you probably don't have, but I do for purposes. I never preach from nothing than the King James Bible. But I have some translations because I want to see differences and try to help people. And I noticed that all the translations, nearly all of them, not all of them, and most commentaries, takes the word blessed out and puts in the word happy. The reason they do is it enhances the translation. It makes it look better. But it thins out the meaning. It takes the meat out of it. It becomes nearly tainted water and still real soup. You see, what they're doing is saying they want to be happy without being changed. They don't want salvation. They don't want Christ. They just want to have a good time and be happy. And there's no change in their heart and in their life. You see, if there is a change, it's at the center. And everything works out from the center. That's the reason he said from the abundance of the heart, the center man, the inside, from the heart proceedeth these things. We speak and talk. What's in there is what comes out of there. Yeah. If you mash your finger with a hammer, it can't come out if it ain't in there.
That's right.
Amen. Oh, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying to you that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are you saying here when he said blessed? He's not talking about emotion. You can tell I'm an emotional person. I get excited about these things. Nothing else much ever excites me, but I do get excited preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
But he ain't talking about emotions here. This is a factual statement. A factual statement. Yeah, he said blessed. That is, he ain't telling me how I feel. He's telling me what I am. He said, this is what you are. You say, I have a good time. I get happy. But I'm blessed if I'm down or up. Amen. Amen. If I got money or hadn't got any. If I'm hurting or not hurting, I'm still blessed. The word is much better if you leave it blessed. Because it means a lot more than just happy. Because happy has to do with haps or happenings. I guarantee you, then, one of you sitting before me tonight, if I give you £1,000,000, you wouldn't get excited. Huh? Be happy? But you could go to hell with my £1,000,000. But when he blesses you, ain't nothing keep you out of heaven. Because you're saved by the grace of God. Isn't that awesome? My soul, we are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, all of a sudden, he said, the poor in spirit. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is mine. It belongs to me. Blessed are the poor in heaven, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, following the decree that he makes here, if you look down again, you'll notice that it's followed with their disposition. Are you still with me? Notice it's given only to the poor in spirit. What does he mean when he tells us that the poor in spirit? Those that he is singling out. Those that he is congratulating. Those are the ones that recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. They recognize they're not self-sufficient. They recognize that they come to God bankrupt, worthless. But you don't offer God. I got saved this year, 50 years ago. Just a couple of 3 months now, August the 9th, 1965, God saved me. The church that we were in that night, and it was packed out. The man of God was preaching the Word of God, and I got under a Holy Ghost conviction. They gave an invitation, and I come down to the altar. And for 15 minutes at least, I bargained with God. I gave Him vows. He wouldn't have a one of them. He left me bowed down there by myself. At that time, I sung in the trio, sung in the quartet, I helped in Sunday school. I'd always been in church all my life. So I said, save me and I'll sing for you. Save me and I'll be faithful to church. Save me! I live right. You wouldn't have nothing I had. Finally, under conviction, I said, God, have mercy on me. I was birthed into the kingdom of God. You see, God don't want what you got. He wants you. We said a while ago that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Do you know that God's the only creator? You see, man creates out of pre-existing materials. God creates out of nothing. I'm sorry. That's what He said. So when He got you, if you're a new creation, He didn't get nothing. Because He took nothing you had. He made you a new creation in Christ. He took no pre-existing material. Your good works all down the drain. Your reputation all down the drain. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. The songwriter gives us the interpretation of poor in spirit. He ain't talking about poor in wallet. You can have £1,000,000 in the bank. God will love you and save you. Yeah, and then bless you after you get saved. Ain't got nothing to do with your money. He's talking about poor in spirit. In other words, we come bankrupt before Almighty God. But oh, the blessed man, he's blessed that comes to God and said, I got nothing to offer. I'm a sinner. Save me. And God saves him by His marvelous grace. It's not hidden, but sometimes we read over it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now watch it again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He said only the poor in spirit. You see, there's no other way to get into the kingdom of heaven. God don't save anybody but what they bring. I don't know about you, but the only thing He asked me to give Him was my sins, and He washed them away. Amen. Amen. All that I've got, the Lord Jesus gave it to me. Blessed. I'm going to ask you, are you in this kingdom? My last thought, I'll be through. He said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice after the decree and after their disposition, He gives a declaration. He declares that, first two words, theirs is. Notice the little two-letter word is. It's present tense. It's not what was or what will be. It's what right now is. Right now, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I already possess it. It's already mine. Preacher, how do you know? Because I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if I'm a joint heir with Christ, everything He has is mine. But He gave me the kingdom. I'm not waiting to get it. I've already got it. It's in my possession right now. He said, theirs. Let me say it this way. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. When we have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, then it all belongs to us. And the reason is the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the kingdom here could literally be translated the realm or the rule. Actually, kingdom means the rule, the realm. In other words, we're saved and brought into the realm of God. We're not in the world. We're in it physically, but we're not of the world. We're in the new realm now. And the reason we live different is because our realm is different. And in that kingdom, it's a rule. And you see, I'm not the boss anymore. There's somebody sitting on the throne, and He's ruling. Amen? But how did you get in the kingdom? Well, you can't have a kingdom without a king. And the only way to get in the kingdom is come through the king. And could I tell you that Jesus Christ is that king? And that's how we get in to the kingdom. And all of a sudden, there's a divine rule now. It's no more what I want. Now it's what He wants. And it translates in Christian life like this. Not my will, but thine be done. And when we talk about a will, we're talking about your wanter. Whosoever wants to can be saved. Why? Because He died for the world. He didn't die just for you individually. Although He did die for you individually. But He died for the whole world. Man, we preach it all the time. For God so loved the world. Even all Adolf Hitler. There had never been a man, woman, boy, and girl that Christ did not pay their sin debt. But the verse didn't stop there. God loved the world, and in loving the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That's all because He loved the world. Then the second part of verse 16 is, whosoever that's in that world believeth on Him can have this everlasting life. You see, the sin debt's been paid.
Yes.
Redemption. That's the reason hanging on the cross, He said, it is finished. We would say, it's complete. There's nothing else to be done. He did this one time and never going to do it again. Because it was effective the first time. And every human being you come in contact with, the reason you pass out tracts and tell them about Jesus is because you believe they could be saved. They're in that whosoever crowd that would trust Christ as their Savior. So the blessed life that we've been talking about is literally the Christ life. You say, how do I get it? Here's the way you get it. Come unto me. Not to denomination. Come to Christ. That's the Word of God. No doubt in my mind, that's the Word of God. But listen to me now. God never one time said, believe the Bible and be saved. You see, I was raised in a home where Mom and Daddy got me down every night in the family altar and prayed over me and read the Word of God to me. I went to church. I knew nothing else. I was never out in the world. But this Bible that He gave me that I do believe in, that I have put my eternal trust in Christ through, this Bible told me about a man called Jesus. And here's what it said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
and thou shalt be saved. But as many as received him, to them and to nobody else, gave he the right to become the sons of God. You see, this is a H-I-M book. It's a hymn book. It's all about Christ. And the reason is to get your attention and get you looking to Christ, because he's the Savior. His name shall be called Jesus. Why? He shall save. That was the mistake of the 70s and 80s in America, when we stuck a Bible under somebody's nose and said, "You believe that? Yeah, I believe. Well, you're saved." No, 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 no. The reason you got the Bible is to point you to Christ. And when we receive him, isn't that awesome? Glory to God. Then we can be saved. I want to ask, are you blessed? Are you? Yeah. You may be blessed tonight emotionally, but I'm talking about being blessed spiritually, to where your life has changed and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Ever hit that? Father, use your word to honor your precious name. Lord, feed us from the table the bread of God for a hungry world. And Lord, if there's one here that is walking afar off, I pray that you would finger about their heart, that you would woo them and then win them by your marvelous grace. And we'll love you and bless your name for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.